The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Please take out your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 119 for the reading of God's Word. We are going to read stanza tet, which is the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's how Psalm 119 lays out. Eight verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we are on this one. We're going to read verses 65 to 71 today for a reading of God's Word. Follow along as I read. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent, proud ones, smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, insensitive, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is God's word. Our Father, we are grateful to you this morning for the manifestations of goodness that surround us. All the things of common grace, summer mornings, friends to enjoy, family, and many, many blessings, financial and spiritual. We are grateful for the grace of Christ who paid for our sins, purchased us for himself, and will indeed carry us to glory. When we look at our circumstances, often there are very difficult circumstances, afflictions, slander, and even those under your providential care are for our ultimate good, to make us more like Jesus. And that's what we want. We want you this day to give us more of the Spirit, me in preaching, the congregation in hearing, we all together in responding to the circumstances around us, whether it be affliction or blessing, slander or truth. We want to be made more like Jesus. Help us do that. We do pray for those who are in other kinds of affliction. Just this week, our dear brother Russell passed to be with the Lord, and we grieve, for cancer is a foe. We also rejoice that he knew you and his name was written in the book of life. We pray for friends and family, especially the family that surrounded him in Union Gospel Mission, all of his friends here. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray now that you would help us, awaken us, revive us, so that we can see your sustaining work in all of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when it comes to stories of slander and false accusations, the biblical account of Joseph is probably one of the more riveting ones. After being sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph found himself in the service of a prominent Egyptian official named Potiphar. Now, many of you are familiar with the story, but maybe many of you aren't as familiar. Joseph, being a slave, was put in a pretty prestigious place as head of a household in Potiphar's house. Apparently, he was pretty good looking, too, because Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him over and over and over, a relentless attack. Joseph, not wanting to sin against God, kept rebuking her or rebuffing her attempts. But one day, it was just Potiphar's wife and Joseph alone in the house. And she comes to him, trying to seduce him again, grabs him by the garment, and tries to use her wiles. He rejects it, turns to run out the door. She keeps a hold of his garment. Remember, they don't wear the garments like we do. And he runs out of the house without his clothes. She screams, saying that he's attempted to rape her, attempted to force himself on her. And when her husband comes home, she concocts a story that Joseph has been coming on to her and she had to push him away. Potiphar was furious, was angry with him, cast him into prison, and Joseph sat in jail for years. How would you respond if you were Joseph, falsely accused, with only God knowing the truth, with only Potiphar's wife knowing the truth? Have you been slandered? Has someone spun a narrative that has incriminated you? Has someone pasted a set of lies or half-truths on your reputation so that it's no longer really you or your character that's seen? It's something that's false. Has someone had their rage against you on social media and the internet? Have you been investigated for something that you didn't do? If you have, you join a long, long line of people, of men and women who've been slandered. What do you do when people wrongly rage and lie against you? What do you do? The psalmist in Psalm 119 gives an answer to this. Matter of fact, many answers to this throughout the whole of the psalm. It's one of the major issues that's swirling around the psalmist's life. He has hostile people lying about him, incriminating him, and trying to attack him. And so the psalm is filled with excellent responses. Verse 22. Look at Psalm 119, 22. He prays for relief in the middle of it. Verse 22, he says, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. Verse 28, he prays for strength in the middle of these attacks. He says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 41, he prays for rescue. He says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. This is the rescue. Rescue me from this situation. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Verse 53, he responds in righteous indignation. He says, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Verse 78, he prays for justice. He says, let the insolent be put to shame. Insolent is another word for proud. Let the proud be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. All of those are right responses and God-glorifying responses. They are the responses of a needy woman, when people are piling up slander and accusation. But here's the thing about Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the psalmist in Psalm 119 has a preeminent concern. And that concern is that he follow God's word and follow God's will no matter what, even when he has been slandered. Verse 11, part of the prologue, the first two stanzas are like a prologue to the whole. In verse 11, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John Piper said this, one of the greatest temptations to sin is in response to someone who has sinned against you. And I think that's right. It may be the greatest temptation to sin. Because when we have been sinned against, we are blind to our own actions and we justify our reactions. So let me ask again. So when someone slanders you, how do you respond? And let's ask it this way. How do we respond to slander, to false accusations, in a way that honors God and his word and his will? How do we do this? Well, in this stanza, the psalmist focuses on a key truth, and that key truth is the goodness of God. As we go through the psalm, we're at letter 9 of 22. Each of the letters has 8 stanzas. They all begin with the same letter in the stanza. This is the Hebrew letter tet, and the word tov, which is good, beautiful, well, heads up 5 of the 8 lines. It is the goodness of God that stands out. This is the first way, this is one of the great ways that we respond to ongoing slander and attack as we pull ourselves back, we take a look at the situation, we look at what God is doing, and we recognize that even in this, God is good. And his goodness overflows to our goodness, so that we may receive goodness. What he sees is the goodness of God, the goodness of his work in his life, even when he's slandered. What he sees is that it is just as important to experience God's heavenly heart change within as it is to have God change the circumstances without. The psalmist, although he's asking for relief and he's asking for justice, he is also asking that God would use the circumstances to further refine his life so that he could be more godly. In the context of the whole Bible, we would say so that he could, or we could, be more like Jesus. It's our mission statement to be a loving community, making disciples of Jesus Christ. All of us want to be learners of Christ. And this is a hallmark passage about how to respond to trial so that we could be more like Jesus. What I want to do this morning is look at 3 ways to experience this heavenly change in the midst of human rage. People want to hurt you, but God, in his sovereign purposes, his gracious providence, wants to help you, especially to be more like his son. 3 ways to experience heavenly change in your heart in the midst of human rage around you. First, grasp God's goodness and learn from his word. Grasp God's goodness and learn from his word. We experience heavenly change in the midst of human rage when we grasp that God is good, that his ways are good, that his word is good. Six times in the section, the word tov, or a variation of it, the verb, are used. This is all about the psalmist seeing God's goodness in his transformation. Verse 65 and verse 68 form a little bracket in the first section. Literally leading off, good you have done, or maybe we would say, you made good with me. We have to translate it in English, since those are poor English translations. We have to translate it like this: you have dealt well with your servant. But here it says, good you have done with me, your servant. Verse 68. Brackets the other side. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. How do we respond to slander in a way that honors God and brings rest to our soul? We start with the goodness of God. We start with the goodness of God. What does God's goodness mean? What does God's goodness mean? 3 S's. You might want to write them down. What does God's goodness mean? First S, the sum. All that God is and all his attributes, the sum of all of who he is good. It is perfect. It is beautiful. It is wholesome. The sum of all of God's attributes are good. The second S is standard. What does it mean that God is good? He is the standard for good. Whatever he is, whatever he does is good. He's the standard of good. And because all his attributes are in their sum good and he is the standard of good, that means he is the source of all good. If it's good, it comes from God. He is the source of all good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is why his servants are called to praise him. So how do we respond? How do we grasp God's goodness? Well, first we praise his goodness. Since all good things come from God, since God is good, he is the source of all good, that means his word will be good, and as it flows to us in our life, if we follow his ways, that will be good toward us. We start by praising his goodness. Psalm 106:1 says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He starts the psalm, you have dealt well with your servant, according to your word. Servants. Slave is another way to translate it. Servants are the people of God who've been rescued from sin. And the psalmist is not looking at a category of his own righteousness that earned God's good favor to him. He is like any believer. He has been rescued. He has been rescued from his sin. He has been brought into a relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, now as he operates in that, as he honors God, God helps him flourish. The people of God in the Old Testament were rescued from Egypt. They were rescued from their own idolatry. They were brought into a faithful covenant relationship. And in that covenant relationship, as God dictated words for them, commands for them, he would send them to and commission them to do his work. He would provide for them. They would flourish under him. As they obeyed his word, he caused them to flourish. Deuteronomy 4:40 says, therefore, you shall, this is Moses talking to Israel as they're about to enter the promised land, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well, here well, there good, that it may go good with you and with your children after you. Under the Old Testament, people were saved by grace into a covenant relationship. Same thing in the New Testament. We are saved by grace into a new relationship. Titus 3:4, Nathan read it earlier in our gospel reading. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's put us in the kingdom of his beloved son. And in the kingdom of his beloved son, he directs us, he guides us, he gives us commandments. He gives us commandments to follow. And when we follow those, it is well with us. It goes well for us. Now for the psalmist, like for us, when we don't listen to King Jesus and his commands, just like when he didn't listen to the law, Heavenly Father would engage heavenly discipline. Under the old covenant, if a person or a nation continued on in unrepentant sin, God would bring affliction to their life. And very often in the Old Testament, it was enemy nations that would attack them, that would either capture them or make war against them. And this was a divine tool of discipline so that the nation would repent and come back. In the New Testament, it's spoken of as fatherly discipline. Hebrews 12:10, the writer of Hebrews compares the kind of trouble that we go through to what a father does to train us. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. And what's the good? That we may share his holiness. I want to tell you, friends, God wants what's good for you. And what's good for you is your holiness, your Christ-likeness. So when you're slandered, you respond in a way that honors God and keeps you in that state of heavenly rest before Him. That's what's best for you. That's what's good for you. Now, I want to say this. Some of you are here, friends might have brought you, and you have not yet put your faith and trust in Christ. You're not sure about your own life or your own sinfulness. You're not sure about whether you should look to this God that's in the Bible. I want to tell you that God has been good to you also. Acts 14, 16, Paul's preaching a message to an unbelieving, idolatrous people, and he says this to them, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So Paul pleads with those people, like, I plead with you today, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, what greater good could there be than God sending his beloved son to take your sin upon himself on a cross and then to call you to faith and repentance so that when you are awakened, when you believe, you could have fellowship restored, eternity guaranteed. What greater example of goodness is there than this? And I would plead with you today, turn to him, trust him, turn away from your sins and follow him. And you indeed will be able to look at verse 65 and say, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." The promise of God's word is all those who call upon me will be saved. Start by praising him. And the first way to praise him is to trust him and believe him. You know, we use a little phrase called your happy place. Somebody might ask you the question, what's your happy place? When are you in your happy place? I mean, it could be when you're eating your favorite meal, could be when you're reading a book, could be when you're watching a baseball game, like on Wednesday or Thursday night. It could be any kind of time, a happy place. You know what the psalmist's happy place is? When his will is conformed to the will of his master according to his master's word. There's nothing else he wants more than this. So what does he do next? He praises God for his goodness. He affirms it. And then he pleads to learn more about God's word. The psalmist only asks God to do one thing for him in this stanza. That is to teach him more of his word. Verse 66. He says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Verse 68, after this great affirmation, "You are good and you do good, teach me your statutes." That's his enduring words, his enduring commandments. Teach me. Because the psalmist's joy, remember how the psalm starts? Happy is the man, blessed is the man, whose way is blameless and who walks in the ways of the Lord. That's how the psalmist starts. And he says, I want to return to my happy place. Look at what he prays, verse 67, or verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. You know, when you need good judgment and knowledge, when you're slandered, something gets posted on Facebook, you hear what somebody said about you, all of a sudden you are in an emotional response. Hey, that's wrong, that's unfair. Oh yeah, I could tell you 25 things about that person too. You need good judgment and knowledge when you're slandered. We have a tendency to get blinded by our emotions, and we fail to see what we need. And here the psalmist is asking for good knowledge and judgment. Listen to Psalm 25:10 in the midst of his struggles. He says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Remember, God's divine wisdom is a treasure, and it's a treasure that when he spends it, he never runs out. He can dig and dig and dig and dispense and dispense and dispense, and he never runs out of wisdom. So we can ask for these. Notice what he says next, verse 67. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." This word afflicted is to be humbled, humiliated, brought low. And he's going to talk about the specifics of the affliction in the next verses. It says, "Before all of the slander came upon me, the attacks came upon me, I went astray." And the word for astray is the unintentional sins, either of immaturity, just didn't know better, or you're blinded by other issues, and so you don't respond right. I went astray. I grew up, my parents moved to Cheney when I was 3 or 4. Dad grew up on the farm, so he wanted to buy a plot of land. We got 10 acres, and that 10 acres was surrounded by about 1,000 acres. Our nearest neighbor was a half mile away, but we had 10 acres, and there was a lot of farmland. And the first thing Dad did before he could build a house is he had to run barbed wire fence all around the edges to keep the other farmers' animals off ours. And when Dad, being the farmer that he was, wanted to get horses and cows to raise them, he needed to install electric fence so that the animals didn't get out. Here's the thing you got to know about cows, especially young cows. If they expose a hole, even in barbed wire fence, the whole herd can get out. Like, they know where it is. They know the weakness. And all of a sudden, you're chasing cows down the road, trying to get your horses out to go chase them back in. Not even barbed wire fence was good enough, so we had to install electric fence. The affliction that God lets in your life, the affliction that God directs, is the barbed wire, it's the electric fence. When you start to stray, it gets your attention. I mean, we had lots of jokes about what not to do with electric fence. When you're a boy, there's certain things you don't do with an electric fence. And don't believe your brothers when they tell you to do those things. That story only works for us in Spokane. Folks in LA would have no idea what things. We'll talk about that later. Affliction is God's electric fence so that we don't wander from his commandments. They convince us to go back to God. This is what he said: "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And then he summarizes again the second, he brackets it off. You are good and you do good. Whatever God does flows out of whatever God is. Since God is good, what he does is good. That means his word that directs our life is good. And so the best thing for us, the best good we could find, is doing his will according to his word. And so he pleads again, "Teach me your statutes. Give me greater insight. Give me greater wisdom." How do you do this? Let me give you some things that I do when I've been slandered. So I've been slandered. You've been slandered. We've all been slandered. We can have a big, "Oh, poor us, we've been slandered" party. Everybody's experience. Here's what helps me when I've been slandered. I take my journal and I go through 5 questions in my mind. First, what's hurtful about this slander? I just bring that to the Lord. Second, why do I want it to change? Why do I want this to change? And almost always, there is a sense of, yes, I want justice, but there is also a sense of what the slander does to me exposes an idol. So what hurts And then the second question is, why do I want this to change? I might want it to change because I like a good reputation. I want everybody to be happy with me. I want everybody to praise me. I want everybody to think I'm amazing. And the slander will stop everybody from thinking I'm amazing. I want you all to think I'm amazing. Don't you want everybody to think you're amazing? So why do I want this? Sometimes the slander is going to cost you financially. Sometimes it could cost you your job. The wrong kind of statements, the wrong kind of investigation, your job could be on the line. And suddenly you're wondering, will I have enough money? What will I do next? And then there's this whole issue of, when will this get over? Like, I want this to get over. How do we resolve this quickly? Because I don't want to stay in this situation of affliction. I want it to get over. And so we start being anxious, and God uses slander to drive us back to his word. And although the slander not true, God uses it to expose a love for our own glory, where we really put our security, whose opinion really matters. God uses slander for fear of man issues. Those questions drive us to answer. Then I have an opportunity to confess. Then I go to God's word, and then I say, God, what does your word say about this? And since I'm not mega mind, cartoon reference, I'm not mega mind about everything that's in the Bible, I go to godly counselors and friends and elders and say, here's my situation. Do you have any words from God for me? And then I pray that by God's grace, I can confess my sin and I can pursue him in obedience. Slander reminds us that only God truly knows our hearts, and we need to trust in him alone. So the psalmist says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. I can think of a variety of verses with this. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. What is it in the end that we should all want if we're being slandered? What we should all want if we're being slandered is the reputation of Jesus Christ to be upheld. So that happens both as we would plead for God to make the truth known, because if a falsehood makes Jesus look bad, we want Jesus to look good. Jesus, that's a reason why I want you to fix this, so that you can look good. Second, we can glorify God, especially with the people close by us, by our response, so that Jesus appears as he is, trustworthy. I want you to trust him too when you go through this. So we have God glorifying responses to our difficulties. So the first way to experience heavenly change in the midst of human rage is to grasp God's glory and seek to learn more from his word. The second way is this: acknowledge man's slander, but delight in God's law. Verses 69 and 70 are incredibly helpful in the middle of the situation. You'll find, just like Joseph, this psalmist is not saying, you know, it's just awesome that these guys are saying this about me, because look what it's doing in my life. I mean, I'm growing. This is amazing. I'm so glad they're slandering me. It's still terrible. He's honest. He's honest about how much it hurts him. He's honest about a wrong reputation. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. The evil's still evil. He's not calling the evil good. Remember when we frequently go to one of our New Testament favorites like this, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes, or God works, all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, doesn't mean that all things are good. It doesn't mean that you're not groaning, and it doesn't mean to say, hey, stop whining, stop complaining, stop having hurt feelings, because God's working this for good. And please be the person when your friend is afflicted that your first answer is, oh, I just can't wait for how much for you to learn. Don't be that person. Just comfort them. Give them some time. And then maybe ask them, what are you learning? Because Romans 8 is largely about the groaning of sin and a lament in human life. The psalmist gives us an excellent example. These are insolent men. They're proud, and their problem is that they're smearing me with lies. What does this mean, to be smeared with lies? The word also is translated plaster. They're plastering me with lies, you know, taking paper and gluing it and smacking it all over and remaking your entire image so that it's not representative of who you really are. They smear me with lies. They're making a caricature. They're spinning the narrative. They're telling the story for their own ends. They want to hurt me or damage me for their own purposes. And here's what I find so helpful. He doesn't say only, strike them in the mouth. David does say that later or in other places. God can do that. But what he's saying is the right response is that he would delight in God's word. They smear me with lies. I, with my whole heart, keep your testimonies. Keep your word. I want to be obedient. This would be one of the first things you say. I'm being slandered. What do you want to say in response? Somebody sends you a text. Did you see what was posted on you on the internet or on Facebook or your friends? Did you hear what your friend said? The first response would be to cry out, save me. Second response, please help me not to sin in response to this. Please help me not to sin in response to this, Lord. The second phrase, they are insensitive to God's law. It's a funny phrase. I just don't know how to explain this. And it just didn't be. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. If you needed to handle something, you could grease up your hands so that the work that you were doing didn't damage your hands. And so it would be kind of like having gloves. There's one picture of it. Another picture of it is, I just hate to say this, it's just gross to think about, but those of you who have love handles, the fat in your love handles doesn't have very many nerves in it. This is the picture. There's just no nerves in fat. Ew, that's gross. That's what he's saying. There are no nerves in fat. And he's saying their heart is like unfeeling fat. That's a picture you're never going to forget, except for the five of you who don't have love handles. I don't know what he's talking about. We do. We know exactly what he's talking about. It's kind of a gross picture of insensitivity. Some translations actually say that their heart is gross like fat. I know all of you vegetarians are like, right? Right, that's why we don't eat meat. Gross like fat, like that. They're insensitive, grossly insensitive. But here's what he does do. He does delight in God's law. They delight in lies. He delights in God's law, which is truth. They want to smear him. He wants to come back to the truth. They are insensitive. He wants to come back to the truth. What does he want to learn? He wants to learn how to respond. I think another way to respond in truth is maybe take something like Romans 12. Like write it down. You want to respond. You want to respond to slander in a healthy or good way, or in a way that honors God. Think about Romans 12. Let me just highlight a couple of verses for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which all of the practical commands out of Romans 12 overflow from this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the mercies of God are the mercies of God found in the gospel, as Christ has forgiven his enemies by dying for their sin, drawn them to himself, and made them his family. Because of those mercies, now here's how I urge you: offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the rest of chapter 12 is different ways to honor God or offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it goes on. Let's jump down to verse 14. Here's what he says about those who are raging against you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So it's answering questions like this. Here's some more questions. How should I speak about this? Since the first evidence of a sinful heart is going to be the overflow of our mouth. How should I act about this? So how do we respond when we're slandered? First, we grasp God's goodness. Second, we acknowledge the sin, and yet we seek to delight in God's word and God's law and his will. And third, we see God's good purposes and treasure God's law. We experience heavenly change in the midst of human rage when we see how affliction drives us to his word. Look at how he summarizes it. And the last two words begin with good again. Good for me that, good for me that. That's how these both start. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I am finally in these areas, now in that happy place, that good place. I can look back at the circumstances and say, this was good that I was afflicted, that I was slandered, that these men said what they did, because there were areas of my life that I had heart idolatry and I was wandering away from the Lord, and the Lord pointed those out to me, and now I have come to him and I am honoring him. It was good for me. Romans 5:3 speaks of the same kinds of things. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. What does affliction do? Even the affliction of slander, it produces character. James speaks of it this way: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, including slander of the various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We entered fire season this week. Big fire out by the river. It's coming, this fire season. And pretty soon we're going to have fires out to the west, and they're going to be dragging smoke in. And remember a couple years ago when we had fires that went from this time all the way into September, and the only thing that was going to drive the fires away was what? Rain. It's going to take a storm to drive the smoke out of the air so that we can breathe clean air. Ease, prosperity, pleasure. They are good gifts from God if we thank him for those, but often they become the occasion for us to wander, and then God sends affliction. And that affliction comes through a storm, and that storm drives us to him, and we are washed with his word, and now we breathe cleanly. It was good that I was afflicted. And now we are back to that place. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is the path. All God's ways are faithfulness and steadfast love. Here's some questions for you. What is your normal response when you are slandered or attacked? I'm going to admit, normal response number one for me is this. That can't be true. Normal response number one for me is starting to catalog. What I do against slander and attack is call up my inner lawyer and I have him list out all of my great qualities. And I start going to my great qualities. Look at my great qualities. That's a lie. Look at my great qualities. Answer number two is call up their outer lawyer and find out all of their great bad qualities. Oh yeah? Well, that person's accusing me of this. Well, they're like this. And I start listing out the ways that they're horrible people. And then I start thinking answer number three, who can I tell that they're horrible people? And somewhere along the line, because in my pain and hurt, I am blinded to my sin, the Lord speaks loud enough that I come to him. I wish I could say my first answer was routinely, okay, Lord, you know what's true, you know what's false, I'm gonna trust you in this, do what you will. I wish that was my first response, but often my first response is call up my inner lawyer, call their outer lawyer, start telling everybody, getting my counterattack prepared, instead of coming to the Lord and say, is there anything true about what they're saying? I mean, the reality is a lot of times when I'm slandered, the issue that I'm being slandered about is wrong, but there are plenty of other issues that they could have picked. Plenty of other issues. Like if they really knew me, they would have known what to say that was true. They didn't happen to pick those. But the Lord knows those, and the Lord exposes those. Second question, what truths here would be helpful to meditate on and pray back to God? He gives us his word, we pray it back to him. Third question, do you give thanks for the refining work of trials, even slander? Thank you, God. So I step back and look at this, that you have allowed this to go on. Because there was sin in my life that you exposed, I've confessed it, and you're helping me grow, and I feel joy in the midst of that. You know, the story of Joseph is fascinating because Joseph ended up not only being betrayed by his brothers, betrayed by the woman that he was trying to protect for his master Potiphar, he ends up in prison, and in the course of time, through God's providence, Joseph ends up as the second in command in Egypt. Many of you are familiar with the story. If you're not, he ends up as Pharaoh's right-hand man overseeing a terrible famine, and he has the authority over the whole land, just like Pharaoh. And who would come 20 years later to Joseph but his brothers who were starving back in his own land? Time passes, there's great reconciliation and restoration, and Jacob is brought in, and Jacob, his father, who is a grieving old man, finds peace and joy because his son is alive, and then Jacob dies. And the 11 brothers come to him and say, Dad's dead, you're not gonna throw us in jail or kill us, are you? It's a fair question. Listen to Joseph's response. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, not allowed it for good, not passively stood by and hoped for good, meant it for good. Here's what he said: to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And the same thing would be said about our Lord Jesus. God allowed our Lord Jesus to be betrayed, slandered, crucified by the hands of sinful men. God meant that for good, so that we could be saved, so that we could be his. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your sovereign and good purposes. Continue your work in us. All of us have been slandered. All of us have had evil spoken against us. May you use your word today and in this psalm to help us fight for godly responses. Teach us more of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.